Our message this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me at this time. So John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is God's chosen one.'" The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, at this point in my life, one of the greatest blessings I have is being the father of a 3, soon to be 4-year-old, because it always keeps you on your toes, and each day is always entirely brand new, and you never know what the next hour, minute, or second is going to bring to your attention. And there's nothing I really love more doing with my daughter Ivy than just playing around. And lately we've been doing a lot of doctor's office visits, playful doctor's office. And she's the dutiful surgeon, and I am the complacent and still willing patient. And I spent a lot of days without any sedation, but being operated on. Surprisingly, I've healed quite quickly, and she's removed all of the stuffed animals that I've eaten continually, and that's okay. Other days, we spend our time pretending to be at Chick-fil-A, and I'm in the drive-thru, and she's the person taking my order. And most of the time, she gets it right. And when I ask her how much it cost, it's very, very exorbitant. Inflation does not cover for what she charges me at this imaginary Chick-fil-A. But when I step back and think about what we've really been doing, we've been doing a lot of science experiments lately. She's been doing that at school with some of the grandparents, but she loves experimenting with things. And recently, you know, a few months ago, one of the grandparents, and listen, it's always the grandparents, they got her a little container of bath bombs. I don't know how else to describe it, but they're little tablets, and you drop them in the water, and they fizz, sort of like Alka-Seltzer, and they move around, and they bubble up, and they change the color of the water. And she loves dropping them in one at a time, and there's yellow and green and all these other things. But what she really loves most of all is dropping in one tablet at a time, and then another one. And then she sees what sort of new color she can create all on her own. And she loves that sense of discovery, that opportunity to learn something new. Although I will admit, sometimes she gets very excited about this and dumps a lot of them in, and it's just black, and it looks like swamp water, but she still loves it all the same. And for her, that is still yet another discovery. It's still something new. Now, whether it's bath bombs or anything else, it's amazing to see the curiosity of a child on display up close and personal each and every day. And it's just as amazing to see their joy and their happiness when they discover and learn something new for the very first time. Now, as we know, curiosity is a strong desire to know or to learn something. And while it might not always be seen as a gift, it most certainly is. Because of all the things we want to learn, discover, or experience in this life, it's curiosity which motivates us to keep our ears open, our eyes wide, and our minds alert. Because you never know when you're going to find what you've been looking for all along. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning as we dive deep into today's scripture out of John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. And as we do, we'll see that God has given each of us the gift of curiosity in order for us to experience more of His truth, His hope, and His love. As we get started, would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the witness of Scripture and how it leads us closer to you. Lord, as we seek your truth this morning, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you want to share with us, and help us in turn to share it with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, in today's scripture, we're about 30 years removed from the birth of Christ, but Jesus has yet to begin his true earthly ministry. Now, before that can start, Jesus has to make a trip out to the desert and meet with this guy, John the Baptist. Now, as we know, John the Baptist is famous for many things. He was eccentric. He was charismatic. And as we know, he ultimately died a terrible and gruesome death. But most of all, he is most famous for preparing the way for Jesus. Now, people came out to the wilderness to see John because they were curious. They'd heard all the stories about this wild man and his wild ways. But when they actually met him, they met a man who was ready to tell them about somebody else. Somebody who was far better than he. Somebody who was coming to save their souls and to set the world right once and for all. Just as John preached to curious people, he himself was curious too. He probably spent each day wondering when it would happen. When would the Savior reveal himself? What would he look like? How would he sound? What would he do? It was this curiosity that kept his ears open, his eyes wide, and his mind alert. Because John didn't want to miss out on what God was about to do. His curiosity kept him ready, so that when the day finally came, he could respond to the Savior's arrival in the right kind of way. And that's exactly what happened. Listen again to verses 29 through 31. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Now, in case there was any doubt whatsoever about who Jesus was or what he'd come to do, John clears it all up right here. Because in this statement, John calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in doing so, he indicates right here at the very start of the gospel story how things are going to end and why. He's telling them and us that Jesus has come to die a sacrificial death for the sins of the world. Now, by the end of the story, John, the gospel writer, not the Baptist, has made this meaning clear. Jesus' death on the cross in John's gospel, it takes place on the same afternoon when the Passover lambs were being sacrificed in the temple. And in making all of these connections for us from start to finish in this singular gospel, John makes clear that Jesus is the true Passover lamb. And in doing so, he wants us to understand the gospel as a new and better Exodus story. Except this time around, it's not just the children of Israel who are being led out of slavery in Egypt, but rather it's the whole of humanity who is being rescued from our slavery to sin. John's telling us that Jesus has come to die a sacrificial death for each and every one of us, not just some of us. And this expansion of God's mission meant that people who were used to being turned away were now being welcomed in. But who would Jesus recruit to help in this welcoming? Who would be interested in sharing God's love with the people used to being shunned and turned away? Well, beginning in verse 35, we see what kind of people were ready and willing to help Jesus share this message of salvation and hope to all the world. Here again, these words from Scripture. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" they said. And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. So what kind of people had Jesus come to call and to send out? Curious people. People who caught a glimpse of who he was and wanted to know more. People who were captivated by his mission and compelled by his love. The Bible says that Andrew and John's other disciple, who's never named, were those sorts of people. Think about it. They heard John call Jesus the Lamb of God, which immediately got their attention and caused them to want to learn more. And then when they saw Jesus, they wanted to follow him and see what he was up to. And when Jesus himself asked them a question, they responded with questions of their own. Their ears were open, their eyes were wide, and their minds were alert. You know, not every person uses the gift of curiosity to lead them closer to God's love. Some of them actually use it to lead them further and further away, but not Andrew and this other disciple. They pointed all of their curiosity, their questions, their doubts, all of it to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He welcomed them in. He listened to their questions, and he shared about his mission, his purpose, and his life. And what did all of this bring about? A change, a revelation, a new mission and purpose. After spending the day with Jesus, Andrew rushed to tell his brother Simon the good news. "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. Come and see him." You know, Andrew had already spent part of his life preparing the way for Jesus, even if he didn't realize it. But now that he did, there was no turning back. Jesus had come to find disciples, and Andrew was ready to be found. What an amazing way for Jesus' earthly ministry to begin. By coming to curious people and inviting them to come along as he preached salvation and hope to all the world. As we reflect on this gospel lesson today, it leads us to consider what we can do as a result of what we've heard. As followers of Christ, how can we nurture this gift of unbridled curiosity? How can we be better aware of what's going on around us so that we don't miss out on what God's up to in our world today? Well, as Scripture has shown us, there are three things that any of us can do. First thing we need to do, we need to keep our ears open. You know, the God who spoke in the pages of Scripture is still speaking to us today. He just speaks to us in a different way, that's all. And because of that, we've got to keep an ear out for things that pique our interest and stir our souls. And sometimes we admit it's the nudging of the Holy Spirit which is revealing new things to us and calling our attention to other things. But if you've been around long enough, you can probably attest to this. A lot of times I believe that we hear God speaking to us through other people, whether they realize it or not. People who see giftedness in you and tell it to you. People who encourage you and say that they're praying for you in those moments where you're down and you didn't know you needed it that much. People who introduce you to God's love for the very first time and explain the magnitude and majesty of who our Lord is. A lot of times we live in our own little bubbles where we only hear what we want to hear. But friends, the God inside our bubble isn't nearly as big as the God outside of it. So let's open our ears and expand what we're letting in, because who knows where God may be at work and how he might be speaking to us today. And as we've said, God might be speaking to you through other people, but are you paying attention? The second thing we can do is that we need to make sure that our eyes stayed wide. Maybe not completely bugging out like mine are right now, but they need to stay wide. Now, as we've already alluded to, we worship a God who is alive and at work in this world today. He's alive and at work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. But are we really looking to see what he's up to and how we can join in? The easiest invitation to discipleship, which is also the hardest that we find in all of Scripture, is this invitation to follow me. But are we following where we see God's presence alive and at work in our world today? Are we actively looking to see where he's moving, what he's stirring, and what he's bringing about? And are we stepping out to join him in that purpose, in that mission, where he is? You know, based on what we've heard today in today's scripture, chances are God could be at work among people and in places that, frankly, we never cared for or paid attention to. Because in those places where our minds and our hearts are not, that is where God dwells and that is who he dwells among. So we pray, God, give us eyes to see what you're calling us to do and who you're calling us to love. Finally, we need to keep our minds alert. Now, a mind captivated by Christ is a curious mind indeed, because it's full of questions. It's not afraid to acknowledge doubts. And most importantly, it trusts in God's unfailing goodness and love. So are you keeping your mind sharp, or if we're being honest, is it a little dull and unused? I think all of us quite naturally get to a point in our lives where we stop being active learners. Maybe that's a point in our lives where we finally get out of the classroom, or we stop engaging in reading scripture critically or listening to other sources or just learning new skills and trades. And I think a lot of us reach that point in lives where we just keep depending on what we've already learned to see us through. But y'all, what we learned when we are younger, and you define young however you want to today, what we learned when we are younger isn't enough to keep us curious when we are older. There's not enough daytime TV to enlighten your mind or enough TikTok and Instagram reels to keep you captivated and curious. Christians are to be lifelong learners because we know that there's always more to consider, question, and discover about God's truth and how we can live it out faithfully today. God's invitation to us is to come and see, and there's so much to see. There's so much to ponder. There's so much to bring to attention to our minds. So as we hear in those words out of the book of Hebrews, let's be a people who are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, as we wrap things up this morning, let's be grateful for this gift of curiosity that God's blessed us with. And as we treasure this gift, let's be sure to use it to its fullest potential as we learn more about God's love. And as we put that knowledge to use, as we share a gospel of salvation and hope with all the world around us, would you pray with me?